Please open your Bibles to John 18, chapter 18, verse 28. We'll read responsively. I'll start. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Is that your own idea? Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to protect my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. And with this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. They shouted back, no, not him, give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it up and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven from one piece from top to bottom. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene.
We're going to do all of 19, I guess. Thank you, Joe. He just recovered his ear infection yesterday. So we will stop at verse 16. What a drama. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that while stabbed in the back and betrayed, while hunted like a criminal, and then abused all night by chief priests, Jesus only spoke the truth. And Jesus protected his disciples. As we look at this passage, Father, help us to see Jesus, our glorious King. Help us to decide to be on the side of truth by listening to him. Please clothe me by your grace and your spirit to share this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. Everyone on the side of truth listens to Jesus. So my key verse is 18:37. "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." In this passage, there are really two perspectives, two worlds, two kingdoms which collide against each other. Jesus' kingdom of truth and the kingdom of this world, ruled over by hypocritical people like Jewish leaders and Pilate. Jesus says he came to our world to testify to the truth about his kingdom and the truth about us. The question, though, is, do we value the truth today? Do you want to be on the side of truth instead of just hearing another opinion that will change tomorrow? Let's see how Jesus is being condemned to die as the King of the Jews opens up the way for us to know the truth. First, to know the truth, we need to listen to King Jesus. Annas and Caiaphas, they spent the night interrogating Jesus. These guys behaved more like the mafia than the high priests. They kept it in the family. And when the sun rose up, all they had on their mind was two things: how to enjoy the religious holiday of the Passover, and, oh yeah, we've got that little murder thing we're going to do this morning. They wanted to kill Jesus because he claimed to be God. Pilate was the governor of that region. As a vassal state to Rome, the Jews were under his responsibility. It was his job to keep them pacified and under Roman control. He was infamous for being a little bloodthirsty in carrying out this job. In fact, all executions had to go through him, and he was not reluctant in handing them out. The Jews' issue was clearly a religious one, but they didn't discuss their reasons why they wanted to kill Jesus. They just said, "We need him executed, Pilate, so do your job." This hypocrisy flowed out of their own self-righteousness. It's hard to believe that these were their high priests. They didn't even see how evil their actions were. Like all self-righteous people through history, they probably thought, we're the good guys, right? Whenever we care about religious dogma more than truth, we can become such religious hypocrites. And every generation has them. I say this because I don't want any of us to become hypocrites like them. But it is inevitable if we do not know the truth, if we are not on the side of truth. Pilate is no fool. He begins his interrogation of Jesus with a very good question. Are you the king of the Jews? It's half mocking. It's pretty clear Jesus does not look like a king to Pilate. He didn't dress, speak, or behave like any king Pilate knew. So Pilate sees right through this and says, "What did you do to make these guys so angry with you? What is it you have done?" But Jesus does not let him talk about the bickering of the religious matters. Jesus picks up this topic of being the king. Look at verse 36 in your Bibles. Let's read this on the screen. Okay, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place, not from here." And now we understand why Pilate could not recognize Jesus as king, because his kingdom is not of this world, like Pilate's kingdom, like Caesar's kingdom. Jesus isn't speaking of geography. He's not saying, "Oh, well, my kingdom's over there and your kingdom's over here." He's speaking of the character of the kingdoms, and they are radically different. This world does not support Jesus' kingdom, nor is his kingship at all related to the kings and rulers who have risen and fallen throughout human history. All other kings, their kingdoms, their reign are of this world. And that means that they depend on this world. They are subject to this world, particularly the ravages of time, death. Some of us saw the royal burial of Queen Elizabeth. They said it's the end of the Elizabethan era. I don't know if I said that correctly. She lived a long time of life, of beauty and service, but her kingdom is of this world, subject to this world. And so it ends like this world, and she returns to this world. But we must know that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, because this world does not support or empower Jesus to reign. Jesus rules from on high because he created this world. Jesus' fingerprints are on all the places and people of the world, not just some geographical area, but every sight of every horizon, every human being bears the image of their creator Jesus, including every one of us. His kingdom is not from this world below. Jesus in 8:23 said his kingdom is from above. Everything is subject to Jesus' reign. When Jesus came into the world that he created, they did not recognize him. And by they, I mean we. We did not receive him. Such a slight could have been responded to with violence. Jesus indeed has servants. This word here means military officers. These are the angels in heaven who are more powerful than the people of this world, than the latest military weaponry anywhere. But that is not what Jesus came to do. He does not use his power to crush and abuse like other kings. Instead, Jesus states, "But now my kingdom is from another place." Jesus' kingdom is not from or by the world. He is reigning for the world. What was now has become the kingdom of our God. Pilate picks it up. Surprised, "You are a king then." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus fully agrees with Pilate's statement that he is the king. He takes this opportunity to share his purpose in coming into the world. Jesus mentions his birth, the incarnation, from the moment he came to this world as a humble baby in a manger, all until the cross, where he laid down his life and finished the work God gave him to do. From that day until now, forever, Jesus testifies to the truth of his kingship. We are now coming to the end of John's gospel. Take a moment and think back. What is your favorite story in all of John's gospel about Jesus? If you're like me, there's so many. You just want to read the whole book and start over again. I was thinking, maybe we'll just start from John 1 next year. It's such a good book. What truth about his kingdom has he revealed to you in these stories? When Jesus blessed the wedding at Cana, he revealed his kingdom is a place of generosity. Not stinginess or want. Jesus took time to talk to the Samaritan woman by the well. He testifies his kingdom is for all people to worship God in spirit and in truth, not just Jews. Jesus was not aloof like kings and royalty are, nor was he indifferent to the people he came across. We remember how much Jesus loved the family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. As a king, Jesus is so humble. We saw how Jesus wrapped a towel around his waist, and then he washed his disciples' dirty feet, one by one, all around the table. It must have taken time to do that, especially because obstinate Peter was arguing with him. But humble Jesus did it. And all of this testifies to the truth of what Jesus' kingdom is like. It is not like this world. It is upside down from this world. And Jesus declares, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Being on the side of truth doesn't mean having secret knowledge to win every argument, nor does it mean knowing facts about Jesus' reign. Being on the side of truth often exposes our weaknesses and flaws, because the truth is like a light that shines and reveals dark places. When we come into the light of that truth, it is revealed, and we have a choice to make. Do we take the side of truth that is revealed, or do we flee the light into the darkness? When Jesus pointed out the Samaritan woman's history, that the fact was she had five husbands, and now she was living with someone that was not her husband, she had a choice to make. She decided to stand on the side of truth, and it opened the way for her to really know Jesus and to find herself as a true worshiper of God. In speaking with Jesus, Nicodemus realized, oh, I'm Israel's teacher, but I don't know anything about the kingdom of God. And then he wanted to argue with Jesus. I think he later repented. That's why he participated in Jesus' burial. As we saw in the video that Katie played, when the rooster crowed that morning, Peter came to realize the truth. And the truth is, Jesus knows him far better than he will ever know himself. This is the truth. And this is applied to us as well. Jesus taught us that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if we listen to his voice, Jesus promises you will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Death will be arrested, like we sang. When Jesus says this statement, it's an invitation. He wants us to come into the light so that we may be seen plainly. And it may be clear, it is God who is drawing you into the light through this truth. But if we do not, we remain only in the kingdom of this world. Pilate gives us that example. Second, we find our need for the truth reflected in Pilate's compromise. Jesus gave a beautiful invitation. But Pilate retorts to Jesus with, "What is truth?" And then he leaves, just walks right out in the middle of the conversation. It's so sad because it's a best question to ask. What is truth? If only he had stayed in the room so we could hear Jesus answer that question. I think it's the question our generation most needs to hear answered. But Pilate left. He doesn't want to listen to Jesus. Pilate is not on the side of truth. He is of this world. But John uses this to help us understand what life in the world is like if you're not on the side of truth. Firstly, without the truth, we become hypocrites. See, Pilate, three times he states, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Justice dictates that the governor should let him go. But Pilate's actions do not match his words. He says, "I find no basis for a charge," but then he begins systematically punishing Jesus. The first thing he does, when he compromises, the results are disastrous. A dangerous terrorist named Barabbas, who had murdered people in a rebellion, was set free. Good for Barabbas, bad for society. When Pilate sees that his ruse didn't work, he personally takes Jesus into his guardhouse and beats him and flogs him. It's terrible. Then he hands him to his own soldiers, who begin to mock Jesus and slap him in the face. Perhaps he thinks that having Jesus bleeding and broken on the stage will elicit sympathy. So he drags him back out, saying, "Again, I tell you, I find no basis for a charge against him," while Jesus is standing there bleeding, the robe hanging on him, the crown tearing his scalp. And he says, "Behold the man." It was clearly intended to mock the Jews, who took the charge of Jesus being a king seriously. But his plan backfired because as soon as they saw Jesus' blood, they became more bloodthirsty and began to cry out, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate tries to defer responsibility. "You take him and crucify him. I find no basis for a charge against him." He had just flogged and mocked Jesus with his soldiers. He tried to embarrass the Jews by abusing their king, but then he claims he believes Jesus was innocent. His hypocritical compromise was a complete disaster. In verse 7, the Jews finally say why they want Jesus dead. Knowing how serious the Jews take God, Pilate was really now in trouble. And yet, Pilate is just a mirror for us, isn't he? Has anyone else felt the pain, embarrassment, and fear that comes along when we find ourselves saying one thing but doing another? When the truth of our lips doesn't match the action of our lives. Usually it follows with questions like, "Oh, I didn't mean to do it. Oh, what have I done? I didn't think that would happen." But it causes all kinds of trouble for ourselves, for our families, for our church. And the bigger your responsibility, he was the governor of the whole region. Soon after, his region was completely destroyed because of his poor leadership. But Jesus never did that. Jesus never spoke one way and acted another. Rather, he lived out the grace and truth he testified to in every situation. He wants to speak this truth into our lives. Secondly, without the truth, we abuse power. Hearing that Jesus claimed to be a son of God, from a Roman perspective, he would see that as being a holy man. Pilate is superstitious. So he comes to Jesus and he asks, "Where do you come from?" Again, Pilate asks many questions. He's actually a very good Bible student, except he doesn't stick around to listen to the answers. So he's not a very good Bible student. But his questions are very good. In fact, "Where do you come from?" is exactly what Jesus was talking about when Pilate left. He had not been willing to listen to Jesus then. And now Jesus gave him no answer as he stood bleeding from the thorns and the flogging. Pilate becomes offended. His perceived position and authority is being questioned. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" This is the arbitrary use of power when he claims he can do either one or the other. He has already stated there was no basis for a charge against Jesus. Justice and integrity would dictate that he had only been entrusted with power to free Jesus, not to threaten to crucify him. And Jesus does not rise to it. "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guiltier of a greater sin." Power and position are given as a trust. They are not intrinsic or a privilege to be used by us for our own plans. When we are not on the side of truth, pride and anger easily are stroked, and we lash out and we abuse power rather than render justice. Like as a father when I scream at my kids or expect or demand them to obey me rather than to stand on the side of justice. But when you look through the Bible, Jesus never did that. Jesus wants to set us free from this kind of pride that abuses power. And thirdly, without truth, we are easily manipulated into doing what we don't want to do. Verse 12 tells us that Pilate wanted to set Jesus free. He's the most powerful man in the region, of this world. He's the Roman governor. If he had acted based on the truth that he testified, he would not have been in this position. But he was now trapped. The Jews had no trouble easily manipulating him to accomplish their murderous goals, simply saying, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." And like a puppet on a string, Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. For the past 2,000 years, the Christian church has recited the Apostles' Creed that indicts Pilate for his failure to side with the truth when it states that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Our generation is plagued with such manipulations from all angles, even close friends and family who may have good intentions but are only deceived along with the rest of us. Jesus wants to give us the truth that sets us free from such manipulation. But I don't want to conclude my message reflecting on Pilate because it's too close to like looking in a mirror. Instead, while Pilate is running around like a chicken with his head cut off, look at Jesus. Jesus knew exactly what he was getting into. He knew exactly what was going to happen that day. In fact, he had agreed to it, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Look at verse 14. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. John takes the big step back so that we can see from Jesus' point of view. As the families of the faithful were preparing to slaughter the Passover lamb in preparation of the feast, Jesus was preparing to lay down his life as our king. All other royalty passes on. They lose their kingship at death. They pass it on. But not Jesus. His death opened the way for us to enter into this kingdom, the kingdom of truth. This is the truth. Like Pilate, we are all slaves in sin and deceit. Like the religious leaders, like Pilate, we are easily manipulated by this world. But when we believe in Jesus, who laid down his life as our king, the Bible says God rescues us from the dominion of that darkness and brings us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Jesus is still king, and in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's time to take the side of truth. It's time to start listening to Jesus. This is what we all decided when we were baptized, to see and enter the kingdom of God. Let's read our key verse and conclude. Please look at verse 37. Let's read this together. "You are a king then." Jesus answered, "You are right, king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Let's pray. Father, you reign. Jesus is our king. His reign and rule has never been contested. But so often, we fear, we scramble, we fret, we worry. And life in this world deceives us and tricks us. We need the truth of our King Jesus. Thank you so much that 2,000 years ago, he willingly subjected himself to condemnation as our king, so that we might become members of your holy kingdom. Oh, Father, please help us as we go from this place to remember Jesus' words, that we may take the side of truth by listening to Jesus, allowing him to shine that light into our dark places, and allow his healing grace and power to come in. And through us, he may transform this world. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.